It's page 516 in the Pew Bible. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord will shade you on your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever.
Thank you. Thank you, Bill and Lynn, for leading us in worship this morning. And thank you also for those that work behind the scenes to keep all the electronics working. You know, I'm one of those persons that likes to watch the news. Sometimes that's a good way to get depressed. It seems like our world is just in chaos. And most people have a certain lack of security. They sense a lack of security. Car accidents everywhere. You remember just recently, there was a car pileup here in Warrenton. I don't know how many of you had a chance to drive by, but we happened to drive by. We were like, what? Cars all over on top of each other. And just a year ago, a teacher here died in a car crash. Teens, I mean, it's just sad. Airplane accidents. Airplanes that simply disappear without a trace. You know, a lot of these things leave us a little bit like, you know, a sense of security is lacking. Terrorism, rampant all over the world. Seems like growing. This whole situation in Paris, I'm sure it shook you pretty good like it did the rest of us. Even in crime, diseases. It almost feels like there's no sacred, safe place. You know, homes, businesses, schools. I was just this week in Pennsylvania at a conference and sat down with the state director for CEF in Connecticut. And just remembering again that terrible shooting that happened to those little kids in a school. Does God speak to this sense of insecurity that we experience and that we live with? And I believe that he does. And one of the places in the scriptures where he does is in the psalm that Rick just read for us this morning, Psalm 121. So I'd like to pray once again, and then we're going to jump into this psalm and see what God has to say about this aspect of protection that he desires to give us, especially in the day and age where we live today. So let's pray. Father, as we open your word, we find ourselves, like so many other people, just concerned about all that's going on in this world. And if we're honest with ourselves, many times experience this sense of insecurity, this lack of safety in our lives. We pray, O God, that you would speak to us today, this morning, that you would help us to see you and who you are and what you do, and that you would strengthen our faith in you, and that you give us a sense of security in you. And so we pray, God, that you would minister to our hearts this morning, and that Christ would be lifted up in our midst, for he is worthy. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Many scholars believe that this particular psalm was written by David. The psalm seems to intend to inspire confidence in those pilgrims that 2,500 years ago were traveling from the villages where they lived to Jerusalem, and that yearly pilgrimage to worship, and then certainly travel back home again. And I believe that this journey becomes an illustration of my journey, of your journey, as we journey through this world on this journey to that celestial city, that celestial heaven. And I believe that God wants to, through this psalm, inspire confidence in you and I, that He is sufficient to protect us in this journey. The psalm appears to have two natural parts, verses 1 and 2. David uses the pronouns I and my, and I believe he's assuring himself of this confidence he can have in God. But then in verse 3 through verse 8, the pronouns change, and they become you and your, and now David is assuring others of the confidence that they can experience in the God who protects. But I'm going to divide the psalm into four parts. And the first one is, and by the way, there's some notes in your bulletin if you care to jot down some of these thoughts. The first one is that we look to the Lord for help. And we find that section in verses 1 and 2. So let's look at verse 1. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? It doesn't matter in which direction you approach Jerusalem, from the north, from the south, from the east, and the west, you will run into hills because Jerusalem sits on top of hills. And when parents want to tell their children all the hardships they've gone through growing up, they typically tell them that they went to school, they walked to school 2 or 3 miles uphill, both ways, you see, you know the story. And it seems that the uphill portion of it is critical in that story and in those heart-wrenching stories that we're trying to pass on to our children that they will eventually pass on to their children. But in this case, it's really true. Jerusalem sat on top of the hill. Now, if you were from Kansas, these would be massive mountains. If you're in Colorado, these would be hills. It's all perspective. But the pilgrims that were traveling to Jerusalem would encounter these hills and walk through these hills. And I think today this is a picture of our journey, of our lives, because we too go through seasons of uphill. Times in our lives with challenges, with problems, with difficulties. Back then, the person on this pilgrim to Jerusalem would lift up their eyes, and they would lift up their eyes, I'll tell you in a moment why, to the hills, but they would do so with concern. And there's a couple of reasons why they were concerned about those hills. Number one, that was a place that was feared and a place where many times robbers would hide, and they would assault the travelers. So they were concerned about that. But there's something else going on in those hills that concerned the pilgrim. See, the pilgrim would come to those hills in Judea, and those were the places where false worship would take place on the top of those hills. That's where the heathen would erect their altars. Jeremiah makes a comment on this in Jeremiah 3:23. He says, "Truly the hills are a delusion, the orgies on the mountains, truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel." So there was stuff going on these hills that wasn't good, and the pilgrims are approaching the hills and they're growing in their concern. And in your journey and my journey today, there's concerns too. There are dangers. There are physical dangers. There's spiritual dangers. Where is our help going to come from? Verse 2. I trust you have your Bible open because these short 8 verses are quite exciting as we learn together. Verse 2 says, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." So then the pilgrim is looking to the Lord for help. Biblical writers refer to this idea of God who made the heaven and earth as a way to remind themselves to stress that the God of Israel has universal power and unlimited power. They're not just saying, well, God, they're saying the God who made heaven and earth. is a reminder of the power of this amazing God. So what does that mean? The one who made heaven and earth is sovereign. He's the sovereign Lord in complete control of heaven and earth. Matthew Henry said this, God controls both heaven and earth and can make use of them as he pleases for the help of his people and restrain them when he pleases from hurting his people. It is here promised that if we put our trust in God and go about our lives, we shall be safe under his protection so that no real evil shall happen to us, nor any affliction, but what God sees good for us and that which will result in our good. So the first thing we look in this chapter is we look to the Lord for help. Secondly, we look to the Lord for protection. Look at verse 3. He will not let your foot be moved. That's interesting. As the pilgrim was walking towards Jerusalem, he would pay very close attention to where he stepped. There was rocks everywhere, very harsh terrain, and you're constantly looking down because you're on foot. And that's, by the way, why in the first part of the chapter it says, I look up to the hills, because most of the time they were looking down to the road. There was 911. 911 wasn't available. And so in this walking mode of transportation that was the most common, if you had a foot injury, if you had an ankle injury, if you had a leg injury, you were in big trouble. Because not only that, you're in the middle of the desert. A teenager got his driver's license and asked his father for the keys. And the father said this. He said, son, after you get your grades up, start reading your Bible every day and get a haircut. I'll let you drive the car. A little time went by and the son repeated his request. He said, and father, I'm getting better grades and I'm reading the Bible every day. Indeed you are, the father responded, but you have still not got that haircut. Oh, dad, Samson had long hair, and so did Moses, the other one. In fact, Jesus had long hair too. Yes, son, and they all walked everywhere they went. Walking was the normal way of transportation in those days. So this statement that he will not let your foot be moved is a perfect picture of God's careful protection, securing the feet of those who are walking towards Jerusalem. But this verse 3, is a second part, and it says, he who keeps you will not slumber. Now you can't imagine, I don't know about you, but walking all day in the heat of the desert sounds tiring. And so even though our pilgrim is probably getting tired and sleepy in his journey, God is not. This is the very first time when the term keep appears in this psalm. It's going to appear a total of 6 times because that is the central message of this psalm. And that's a very important word. In the Hebrew, the word keep is shamar. I'm probably killing the pronunciation, but it's shamar. And it means to guard, listen to this, to guard, to watch over, to preserve, and to attend to carefully. So God, what the Bible is stating is that God is an awake, watchful keeper. God is never tired, never weary. It does not only not sleep, but he has no necessity to slumber. He has no inclination to sleep. That means that he is the perfect, watchful guard. I don't know about you, but a couple years ago, in the news, it was this particular story, incident, fortunately no grave consequences, of this airliner, pilot and co-pilot, who both fell asleep. You know, they're approaching the city, whatever, I forget what city they were landing in the States, but as they're approaching the city, they're supposed to switch off the automatic pilot, you know, come in for the landing, whatever, start lowering altitude, both fell asleep, and they flew right past the city. Of course, they got into major trouble, but it's like, what? That's why there's two there. Albert Barnes said this, man sleeps. A sentinel may slumber on his post by inattention, by long-continued wakefulness, or by weariness. A pilot may slumber at the helm of a ship. Even a mother may fall asleep by the side of a sick child. But God is never exhausted. He's never weary. He's never inattentive. He never closes his eyes on the condition of his people or the wants of the world. So today, as we think about the concerns that we have, that we experience, that we observe, that sometimes keep us awake at night, we need to remember that God never sleeps. His people will not be forgotten. You will be kept by the Almighty God, keeper of our lives. Now, I like this particular story. There was this guy who was concerned. He was worried about some stuff, but this is going to be a rough night of sleep, and he decided to pull his Bible out, and he landed on this chapter, and he's reading, "He who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps," and he said to himself, "Well, there's no point in both of us staying awake," and so having said that, he went to sleep, trusting the Lord, and slept soundly, right? There's no point in both of us staying awake. Right? If the Lord is awake and doing his job, watching, keeping, we can sleep. I love that. Verse 4. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Now, this particular verse contains two thoughts. The first thought is that God has been keeping Israel for thousands of years. Now, Israel was dispersed in 70 AD. The Romans did that job. And so they were dispersed literally all over the world. And they did not come together again as a nation until 1948, from 70 AD to 1948. And all those 1900 years thereabouts, God kept Israel, even through seasons of judgment. In the last 67 years since they've been back in Israel as a nation together, Israel has survived several wars in which they were completely outnumbered, surrounded by enemies on every side, numbers of tanks, planes, soldiers outnumbering Israel in extraordinary odds. Humanly speaking, they were going to be obliterated, and every single time that happened, they survived. I read a book written by pilots from the Israeli Air Force, in which these are not Christians. They count in the Six-Day War situations where they actually saw beings flying next to their airplanes. Interesting. And these accounts are recorded. We would call them angels. God has been in the business of protecting Israel for thousands of years. And Israel, against all odds, still exists today, unlike many other people groups that have completely disappeared, like the Mayans and many others, because God has protected them. And this same God is the one that says, "I will protect you too." The second thought in this verse is actually reinforcing verse 3. God is always awake and attentive, not like humans. Now, repetition in the Bible is there for a purpose. God is bringing that thought up again because you and I forget it real easy. When I was in the Portuguese military many, many moons ago, one time we found a soldier, a buddy of ours, that was doing guard duty asleep. Well, if you're a guard, you're not supposed to be asleep, right? Like those pilots were not supposed to be asleep, that kind of thing. And so we quietly approached him, and we took away his machine gun without him realizing it and hit it. When he woke up, He was frantically, panically looking for it, because you have to go to your officer and say you lost your machine gun. It's going to be a problem. And of course, we gave it back to him after a little bit of suffering. But, you know, the dark side of Moses. But in the Bible times, it was very difficult to find a guard or a keeper who would remain awake all through the night. And the most common way of ensuring this would be for the person who's on guard to either scream or blow a whistle or something every 15 minutes. Right? So if we're all in the village and we're sleeping, we're supposed to hear every 15 minutes either a whistle or all is well or something. If 30 minutes goes by and it all is quiet, one of two things has happened. The guard is dead or he's sleeping. Either one, not a good thing, because you can't guard in those two situations. This particular story of this poor woman, as the Eastern story has it, came to the Sultan one day and asked compensation for the loss of some property. "How did you lose it?" the monarch asked. "I fell asleep," she replied. "And the robber entered into my house and stole a bunch of stuff." And he asked the question, "Well, why did you fall asleep?" And she answered, "I fell asleep because I believed that you were awake." So the Sultan was so much delighted with her answer that he made restitution, and she was able to get the stuff back that she lost. But back to that principle, you and I can sleep. And this idea of sleep is lack of concern, worry, lack of anxiety. We can rest because he is awake and attentive and protecting. So we look to the Lord for protection. Thirdly, we look to the Lord for protection from the elements. We look to the Lord for protection from the elements. Verse 5, "The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand." One of the most beautiful things in the Bible is that God is not just busy with the big stuff. He's interested in you. The Lord is not only the keeper of the nation of Israel, but he is the keeper of that one pilgrim making that journey. There are four thoughts that emerge from this chapter that I want to highlight to you real quick. First is that God is faithful to his promises. When the Lord says, "I am your keeper and I am your shade," these are promises that are embedded in these words. The titles of God are always promises. For example, when God is called a sun or a shield or a strong tower or a hiding place or a portion, he is promising to be that for you and to do those things for you. So God is faithful to his promises. The second thought is that God protects each of his children. God charges his angels to keep his people. His people, to protect his people. And one of the most dramatic stories in which you see that taking place is God keeping Lot from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. There was a small group of CEF leaders that were in Colorado for some meetings, and for a little bit of relaxation, we went up a mountain on what's called a side-by-side, and as we're climbing higher and higher, 12,000 feet above the tree line, the weather changes real fast there. The weather started to change and started to rain. So we stopped, put on our rain gear, got back on, kept climbing. And then pretty soon it gets colder and colder. And then the rain turns into ice. So those things have no ceiling on it. It's just a metal cage. And now you're being pelted. It's like someone's up there with BB guns, you know, bing, 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 bing at you. And that was not necessarily a lot of fun, but then suddenly lightning starts. So you're on top of the mountain, you're higher than the mountain because there's no trees, you're all wet, and you're in the metal, you're on the vehicle without a roof with a metal cage. Perfect, right? And suddenly you pray a lot, and you know, just prayer just comes naturally. Lord, spare our lives. And he was gracious and he protected us, and we were able to survive that ordeal. But God protects each of his children. Third thought is that God is close. He is close by. Charles Spurgeon said this, God is near us and is indivisible from us as our shadow. Isn't that interesting? The expression in this particular verse, on your right hand, is an expression of how close God is to us. Christ, the Bible says, right now sits at the right hand of the Father. That speaks of closeness. And the Lord is at our right hand as well. He is close. The fourth thought is that he refreshes us. God refreshes us. And you and I know what that means, because anytime you hear the word shade, you think of refreshment. After all, we live in Missouri, right? He not only protects those, but he refreshes them. There is nothing more refreshing than a shade on a hot summer day. And if you live in Missouri, on a hot summer muggy day. What a blessing. And God is telling us here that he wants to refresh us. So that's verse 5. Let's look at verse 6. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. So the pilgrim is moving toward Jerusalem. He travels through the hills, and when night falls, he camps along the route, right? What else is he going to do? Nor the moon by night, poetically, represents the dangers of the night. The dangers of the night of which the moon presides. So all the hotels, picture your favorite hotel when you travel, Howard Johnson, Holiday Inn, Motel 6, whatever is your favorite thing, Ramada Inn, none of that exists. So it's getting dark, everybody's tired. That spot with rocks over there looks great. You know, that's where they would stop and park for the night. Now, think about it. If you're traveling through a place that has some dangers, right, and now comes the time that you get to close your eyes, it's a little unnerving, isn't it? But there's a thought that emerges from this verse, and that is that God protects us today from things that we see and from things we don't see. I think that's, you know, the dangers of the day, the dangers of the night, the dangers that you see, the dangers that you don't see. I particularly like what this individual, J.H. Jowett, said. Listen to this. He said, I remember that in the days of my boyhood, when my father was away from home, it was sometimes my duty to lock up the house. I used to try every door and every window, but never went to bed with a feeling of peace. I never gained an assurance that everything was safe. I fear that some door remained unlocked, or if I was sure about the doors, some window would haunt me through the night and disturb my rest. When he was a boy. But when my father was at home, when my father was the watchman, and he had gone around the house and seen that the doors and windows were closed, then I laid me down in peace and slept. I could trust my dad's vigilance and his care, and the trust was the parent of restful contentment. But then he goes on to make this comment. Our Heavenly Father does not leave us to our own self-discovery. He tries the doors and windows of my being. He knows the state of the locks. He knows every room in my personality. Our Father especially watches over our safety in the seasons of the night, when sorrow is in the home, when death is at the gate, when calamity blackens the sky. The Heavenly Watchman is always near. The Lord is our keeper by day or by night. So we look to the Lord for protection from the elements. We got two verses to go. Next, we look to the Lord for protection from evil. Protection from evil. Verse 7. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. So the pilgrim feared evil things could happen to him on his journey. and at times even feared for his own life. So there's two promises in this verse that I want to highlight. The first one is that God will keep us from all evil. Now pay attention, because we're now going to enter something that's a little difficult to explain. But God promises that he keep us from all evil. God will keep you from suffering evil. And whatever affliction happens to you, there shall be no evil in it. Now listen carefully. Whatever affliction happens to you, there shall be no evil in it. The Bible doesn't say that Christians don't go through suffering. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that God allows a measure of suffering, but that there will be no evil in it. Because you might think, well, wait a minute, I know Christians that, you know, go through accidents and infirmities and get killed and get martyred and all that. Bad things happen to God's people, and I want to look now to the Apostle Paul's own testimony on this issue, found in 2 Corinthians 11. This is what he says. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes last one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Lots of suffering in Paul's life, and certainly lots of suffering in my life and in your life. But Paul saw no evil in these afflictions. Let's look at Romans 8, starting in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is a fantastic example of whatever afflictions might happen to you, there shall be no evil in it. But there's a second promise on this verse. And that is that God will keep our lives. So Paul experienced the keeping power of God preserving his life. And God keeps our lives all the time. Sometimes we're aware of it. Most of the times we're not. There's 2 ways that he keeps our lives. One is physically and the other one is spiritually. So let me make a comment about the physical one. He keeps our lives physically. Just an example. When Reese Kaufman, the president of CEF, and some CEF leaders were traveling on a mountain road some years back in Colorado, this was a dirt road. When we come around the corner and suddenly the road is gone. I mean, it's not there. It was raining a lot, and there had been a mudslide that had come from the high mountain and just washed that road, and I don't know how many tons of debris, down into this steep embankment that went down for hundreds of feet down to a river. And we come around and there's no road. It's a little eerie feeling. And the dirt is still running. It's like it just happened. We were the first car on the scene. A few minutes later, there was other cars, but on both sides. And we came out, and I think there's a picture of it, and came out and took a picture, and the road that used to be there is now gone. And then it hit me, wait a minute, if this happened maybe 30 seconds ago, if we happened to be driving 30 seconds ago on that spot, That mud would have taken our vehicle down that embankment, rolled us many times, we'd be all dead. And then you realize God is protecting us. And the thing is, listen, God is in the business of protecting us all the time. Sometimes we see it. I believe that most of the times we don't. We just don't even see it. But it happens on a regular basis. So he keeps our lives physically. But secondly, he also keeps our lives spiritually. Matthew Henry said this, "It is most importantly the spiritual life that God will take under his protection. He shall preserve your soul. All souls are his, and the soul is the man. And therefore, he will with a peculiar care preserve them, that they be not defiled by sin and disturbed by affliction. He will keep them by keeping us in the possession of them, and he will preserve them from perishing eternally." God will keep our lives. Verse 8, we got to the last verse. "The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." So the pilgrim knew that he would be under God's protection in all his journeys, in all his voyages, for Jerusalem bound and then homeward bound at the end of the worship and the sacrifices and so on. So the promises that say that the Lord will keep you or the Lord shall preserve you have to do with a wonderful keeping power, preserving power of God. And those of you that enjoy listening to J. Vernon McGee, he's been dead a long time, but he's still preaching, thanks to radio. Wonderful man of God. He said this, "There are two ways to preserve vegetables, in sugar or in vinegar. Many Christians are preserved both ways. Those who are preserved in sugar are nice and sweet folks, and the others who are preserved in vinegar, well, that speaks for itself." Words of wisdom from J. Vernon McGee. But from the Apostle Peter in chapter 1, we read that we are kept by the power of God. That God, remember in the beginning of the chapter, that God that created the heavens and the earth, that almighty powerful God that has unlimited power is the one that says, "By my power I keep you." One of the things that you have working all the time in your head, in your face, that most of the time we don't even think about it, is your eyelids. Did you know that the word in Hebrew, eyelid, actually comes from the word to keep? The word keep in Hebrew is shamar, and the word eyelid is shamroth. And the job of the eyelids is to keep the eyes, is to protect the eyes. They open when it's time for you to see. They close when it's time for you not to see, to protect the eye. They're constantly opening and closing, to moistening the eye, and that's their job. And that's a beautiful illustration of what the picture of God as our protector. Everything God does is to keep us and to guard us and to protect us. But then the psalm ends, the last verse of the psalm ends with the word forevermore. And that word forevermore includes a future state. So this verse says that God will protect your comings and goings while on this earth. But it also means he will keep your life and in death, you're going out and you're going on while you live. And you're coming in when you die, the forevermore, the future state. A commentator said this, "God will be your guide even unto death, hide you in heaven, and will preserve you in his heavenly kingdom." He does a complete job and a perfect job. So the eternal security of his people is assured through God's omnipotence, through God's faithfulness. So, in conclusion, what shall we do? Because the Bible says we're not supposed to be just hearers of the word, but we're supposed to be doers of the word. If we go from here and we don't do anything about it, then we're hearers of the word only. So, this psalm encourages us to rest in the Lord and to place our confidence in God and by faith to put ourselves under his protection and commit ourselves to his care. So three takeaways three lessons for us to go home with. Number one, offer grateful praise for the protection of the past. Offer to God grateful praise for the protection of the past. Now, remember what I told you. You're only aware of a few things. Most of the stuff that God protects us from, we're not even aware. But we can worship Him and say thank you to Him. Secondly, fear not the most furious assaults of the enemy. Fear not the most furious assaults of the enemy. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we would say, oh yeah, I've been in some of those. I personally have. In which, I mean, the attacks are so strong that you're so worried, so concerned, so anxious that it messes up with your health. Fear not. We must surrender our worry, our anxiety, our fears, our troubles, our concerns about our lives to Him. And seek Him to accomplish that. Fear not the most furious assaults of the enemy. And thirdly, put all your confidence in the divine protector. Put all your confidence in the divine protector. Oh, it's still okay to lock your doors and lock your windows. That's okay. But our faith, our confidence is in the Lord, not in the locks. And the Bible says a lot about this. You know, you can ready the horse for battle, but victory comes from the Lord. Right? You're called to do a part. We don't want to be foolish. Proverbs has much to say about people who are foolish. We don't want to be foolish. We're going to do our part, but we're going to trust in Him. Because I don't know about you, but my locks can be busted through in about 5 minutes. Then put better locks, Moses. Yeah, they can be busted through in 10 minutes. My confidence is in the Lord, the divine provider. John 14, 1 says this, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." And this journey of walking with God and experiencing His companionship, His protection, His care, begins when we trust Christ as our personal Savior. Now, many of you in this room have done that in the past. But perhaps there are some that have not yet. And so our invitation is that you would consider Christ. That you would consider receiving him into your life as your personal Savior. And if you want to know more about that, if you have questions, talk to one of the church leaders. We would love to show you that, what the Bible has to say. How we can even have confidence in Him that the day we die, we're going to be forever in His presence. But His salvation is not just for eternity, it's for today. And He wants to save us from fear and worry and anxiety because He's our protector. I want to close in prayer and then at the end read two verses from Jude chapter 1. So let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for your word. It seems that as we watch the evening news, this world is just falling apart. But Father, thank you that you offer to us your help, your protection, your presence. And thank you, Lord, that you invite us to trust you and to believe you and to depend upon you and to lean on you because you are good. And so, Father, we pray that you would strengthen our faith, that we wouldn't just hear these words and walk away, but that we would practice these words and truly trust you, truly believe the one who promises to be our keeper. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time, and now and forever. And all of God's people said, Amen.